All right, take your Bibles and join me in Genesis chapter number 28. Genesis chapter number 28. Does Brother Matt Hankey still teach Sunday school here? In the main, does he preach from the Old Testament a lot? Boy, I used to love it. I would sit in the classes, and he would preach from the Old Testament, and I would give him a hard time about it. But almost 85% of my messages probably come from the Old Testament as well. And so I just love to preach from the Old Testament. I love to preach primarily on Bible characters because they were real people that had real struggles, and I just love it. It's so practical, and it helps me to see that there's people in the Bible that had the same struggles that I have and the same desire to serve the Lord as I have, and how God worked in unusual ways in their lives. And God's no respecter of persons. And if he'll work in the life of Joseph and bless him, then God will bless me. And if God will work in the life of Job and bless him, then he'll bless me. If I just serve the Lord, maybe in a different way, the blessing might come. But I'm encouraged. And so I hope you have a favorite Bible character. And when you read the Bible and you think about these different Bible characters, these are real people, real events in history. And it's amazing. But put yourself in their sandals, if you will. And use your imagination. God gave us an imagination to use it. And think about just how God interacted. Just put yourself right in their shoes, and it'll just really, it'll make your Bible reading exciting. The Bible's not a boring book at all. And we ought to come to it with an open heart and excited about what God is doing. And so tonight, I'm going to preach on another Bible character, my favorite. It was all J's today. We looked at Jacob, or Joseph, rather, and then we looked at Job. And tonight, we're going to look at Jacob. And just a lot of lessons to learn from the life of Jacob. Hard to preach it all in one simple message, but we'll hit the high points. And I know the evening service is sometimes a challenge because, you know, you have the morning service, and it was great, by the way. I really appreciate seeing some visitors. I saw the sheriff. I got nervous for a second, and I thought it's all good, you know. And it was good to see a lot of visitors here, a lot of unfamiliar faces. But tonight, for the evening service, it's a little hard. You go home and you take a nap. And you eat. How many of you took a nap? Anybody? I don't call it a nap. I call it meditation. You just kind of slip out for a little bit. You know, close your eyes, and you're not really out. You're just kind of thinking a little bit. That's good to do that sometimes, just kind of processing information, let your brain catch up a little bit. And so I did that for maybe 25 or 30 minutes in our trailer. But you come to an evening service like this, you've sang, and thank you for the good singing, and you've had an opportunity to fellowship a little bit. And then you catch your breath and you sit down in your chair, and what happens? Well, you sit down in the pew and you begin to get a little tired sometimes, you know. The day catches up to you, especially if you got young kids. You've been getting up since early this morning, and you've gotten ready twice already for church, and all that's good. And there was, you probably heard the story about the lady whose husband was falling asleep in church all the time. And she would apologize to the preacher. She said, "Preacher, I'm so sorry. Every time we finish the song service and the pastor gets up to preach, my husband falls asleep. I don't know what to do about it." Nobody does that here, Brother Davidson, do that. I'm sure they don't. And so she said, "I'm just so sorry. My husband falls asleep as soon as you begin to preach, and I just don't know what to do." And the preacher said, "I know. I've seen him. And so I'm going to tell you what to do. You go to the grocery store and buy yourself some Lindberger cheese, and you put it in a Ziploc bag, and you put that Ziploc bag in your pocketbook. And next Sunday when you come to church and your husband begins to nod off and fall asleep, you just pull out that Lindberger cheese and you open up that bag and put it under his nose and waft it around a little bit. And trust me, he'll smell that. He'll wake right up." And she said, "I got you, preacher. I'm going to do that." And so next Sunday comes around, same pattern. The husband begins to fall asleep right when the message begins to start. And she makes eye contact with the preacher. He nods his head. She slips her hand in her pocketbook, pulls out that bag of Lindberger cheese and cracks the Ziploc seal and puts it over by his nose and begins to wave it. And he starts to shake his head back and forth, and he says, Ethel, put your shoes back on, woman." But the moral of the story is, you don't fall asleep in church. You fall asleep in church, you'll fall out of church. That happened in the Bible. And so stay awake. I can preach fast if you can listen fast, and we can get out on time. Genesis chapter number 28, beginning in verse number 10. Genesis chapter number 28, beginning in verse number 10. "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and alighted upon a certain place, and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place, and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. He was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now, how many of you like to travel? Raise your hand. I like to travel. Some people absolutely like to stay at home. And that's okay. I love to travel. I'm doing exactly what God wants us to do. We travel an awful lot. And I can think about very important places that have been that I've been able to travel to in my life. And you ever have those places, a place that you might visit as a child that you remember maybe going to grandma's house, just a place that you have fond memories? Maybe there's places that are representative of transitions in your life. Like maybe for us, one of the places that we think about often, sometimes, I'm not going to say often, but right down the road in Gaston County, the Gaston County Hospital is where two of our children were born. The third one was born in Cleveland County Hospital, and so those are kind of landmark places. You just don't really forget about the places that your kids were born. And so there are some places you travel to, you just don't forget. They're etched in your mind for the duration of your life. And I think Jacob's visiting some places. He's here. The Bible calls this place the place Bethel, and God is doing a work in Jacob's life, and Jacob is in a process. He's in a process of walking with God, and God is working in his own life, and it's just kind of a process he's going through, and sometimes God sends us through a process. You could say it this way. Sometimes God brings us to a place geographically and does a spiritual work there. And I told you this morning a little bit about the place I got saved, Village Lake Drive and Independence Boulevard down in Charlotte, North Carolina. The sheriff came up to me after the service and said he was a Charlotte Police Department. He was on the police department, and he worked that area and said he knew exactly the red light I was talking about. And so that was pretty interesting. But can you think of any places like that, that are etched in your mind, just kind of an unforgettable place where you have memories? Well, Jacob is in one of those places. And my challenge really is this tonight. In order for us to be where we need to be spiritually in our walk with God, there are some places that we are going to have to visit. Visit some spiritual places, if you will, some landmarks. And I want you to notice in Genesis chapter number 28, Jacob is in an unusual place. And my first point this evening is simply, Jacob is at the place of his spiritual conversion. His spiritual conversion. You say, is this where Jacob was saved? And well, the Bible doesn't exactly say that he was saved here, but this is where I believe that Jacob was saved. Notice what the Bible says. And Jacob went out from Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. Now, Jacob was known for being what? A runner. What does his name mean? Supplanter or deceiver. And he deceived his own brother for his birthright. And Esau got upset with that, and understandably so. And what was Jacob's advice? The advice was given to him, what? To get out of town. Put some distance between he and his brother. So Jacob's on the run. He's been a deceiver, and his mother had helped him in that business, but now he's on the run, and the Bible says he went toward Haran. Verse 11, notice what the Bible says. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. Have you ever been really tired? in the army, in artillery, you learn something as a young soldier. You can sleep anywhere, you know. Anywhere that you can stop and sit down. I think college students learn that too. You know, you can sleep just about anywhere. On the front row of a 7 o'clock class, you can fall asleep. And so Jacob's tired. He's been on the run. Jacob is tired of people, maybe. He's tired of problems in life. And he's just got to the place where he's so tired, he sets up stones for a pillow. I've been tired, but I've never been tired enough to take rocks and make a pillow out of it. You know, that sounds a little bit uncomfortable, but that's where he is. He's tired of people, he's tired of problems, and he's in a place, and the Bible says, and he lay down in that place to sleep, verse number 12, and he dreamed a dream, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. You say, preacher, what did that look like? A ladder that stretched all the way to heaven. I'm not sure what it looked like, but I've done a lot of construction work, and I've almost lived on a ladder for months. I was a window guy, so that's what you did. You worked off a ladder or on some kind of aerial equipment, and so ladders are very interesting. Ladders are, I can understand what a ladder is used for. A ladder helps you to sometimes span the gap. If you got one place and you're trying to get to another place and you can't get there, a ladder can be like a bridge, can't it? It can be like a bridge. A ladder is like a bridge. It spans the gap. Here's something else that's very practical about a ladder. A ladder helps you to get from a low place to where? To a higher place. And I love it. Almost every ladder that I've ever been on, unless it's an extension ladder, on the very top step, it has very clearly either etched or imprinted on the top step of the ladder, it says, "This is not a step." Well, that's just the most important step. That's the most used step on a ladder, is that very top step. But they say it's not a step, it's a liability. But a ladder helps you to get from a low place to a high place. Here's something else about a ladder. I'm just thinking from a practical sense, because I don't know what this looked like, but I think it was the place of Jacob's conversion. A ladder, it's interesting, on the fire department, one of the coolest and most highly engineered piece of equipment that a large fire department would use if there's a real huge five-alarm fire or three-alarm or whatever it is. If it's a fire and it's in a high place, they bring out the what? The ladder truck. I've seen a ladder truck. There's a steering wheel in the front, and there's a steering wheel in the back. You want to talk about a coordinated effort, you'd have to have one to get that to a fire. But a ladder helps you what? To escape from the fire. And I think this is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus helps you to span the gap. You've seen the track called the bridge track. The Lord Jesus can span the gap from heaven to hell, from earth to God, and he's the bridge of eternal life. And so I think that's a picture. A ladder helps you to get from a lower place to a higher place. The place where man dwells to the place where God dwells, to the place where heaven is. And a ladder will help you to escape the fire. And so I think this is the place of Jacob's spiritual conversion. Let's continue to read. There's some more evidence here in the passage. Look at verse 13. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac." Now that's interesting, isn't it? Most of the time where you see in the scriptures where God is referred to the patriarchs, it's always the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of who? Of Jacob. It doesn't say Jacob yet here. It says, I'm the God of Abraham, thy father, and of Isaac. And then the scripture says, the land whereon thou liest to thee, will I give it to thee and thy seed. And so I think this is the place of Jacob's conversion. You come down to verse number 16, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Jacob's on the run. He's tired of people. He's tired of problems. He just wants to get away from it all, and he finds himself out in the wilderness, and Jacob is not even looking for God. But aren't you glad that sometimes God will knock on your heart's door, even when you're not looking for him? And boy, here God reveals himself to Jacob. And Jacob arose early in the morning and took the stone that he had for his pillows. That's interesting, verse number 18. It says, Jacob rose early in the morning and took what? The stone. But go back up to verse number 11. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night. because the sun was set. And he took of the stones. What's the difference? One is in the plural, the first one, the stones. And the one later on in the passage is in the singular. Guess what? When you find God and you find the ladder, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the rock. He is the chief cornerstone. And you don't have to have any more stones when you can find and rest your head on the one stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I believe that this is the place of Jacob's conversion. Verse 19, he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Can I ask you a very personal question? Have you been to the place of conversion? The place where you've had that matter of salvation settled. I'm not talking about 10 or 15 or 30 or 40 or 50% settled. I'm talking about 100% without a shadow of a doubt. If you were to take your last breath on earth, your next would be in heaven. Have you got the place of your spiritual conversion settled? I got it settled. I was 28 years old. I was at a red light. You know, you don't have to get saved in a church. I hope maybe that you do. But if you need to get saved, you can get saved anywhere. The Bible says that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when I got saved, I didn't know a whole lot about the Bible, but I knew that I had broken God's law. And if I had to stand before God, I would be guilty. And that was not good news. And I can just remember this place of my spiritual conversion. I was 28 years old. I was at a red light. It was 1 o'clock in the morning. And I just bowed my head right there and simply just began to talk to the Lord. It was 1 o'clock in the morning. Nobody was behind me. It didn't matter anyway. And I just told the Lord, you know, what he already knew. And I just asked him the best I could to come into my heart and to forgive me for my sin. And from that moment forward, I have known without a shadow of a doubt that my spiritual conversion was settled. But that's not the end. That's just the beginning, really. When you get Jesus, you don't stop. You get Jesus and you continue on to grow as a Christian. And so Jacob is at the place of his spiritual conversion, and the Bible calls that place Bethel. Well, take your Bibles and fast forward. We're going to fast forward about 20 years in the life of Jacob. About 20 years, he goes to Laban, and he has met his match. He's met another deceiver who's better at the game of deception that Jacob is, and the chicken has come home to roost, if you will. And so there's the challenge there with Laban. And you come to Genesis chapter number 32. Genesis chapter number 32. The Bible says, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. So about 20 years has gone by in Jacob's life. And I believe from the time of Bethel till you get to Genesis chapter number 32 that Jacob is away from God. I believe he's away from God. That's not his primary focus. He's saved, but he's not necessarily serving God. You say, how do you know that? Well, the Bible doesn't say specifically, but you know, he marries the wrong woman. That's an indicator. When you get away from God, your marriage will be a mess. And his marriages were a mess. It was all kind of manipulation going on in his life and his employer. And I don't think Jacob's walking with God. I think he's away from God. And so God has to bring him to another place. He has to bring him from the place of spiritual conversion to the place of spiritual compliance. And so you read it here. Now Esau is on the move, and Jacob's got word that Esau is coming down the trail, and they're going to meet. And the last time he saw Esau, what'd he do? He lied to him, and he tricked him. And so he's probably not too excited about the meeting. And the Bible says, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host, and he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And see, he comes up with a plan to try to appease his brother that he hasn't seen in a long time. And you come to verse number 7, and the Bible says, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands, and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. And so that's a very practical plan. We'll split up into two groups, and if attacks you, the other one will get away. And so that's basically the plan he's put in place. And then in verse number 9, he turns to God and said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said his sons to me, return to thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Verse 10, he says, I am not worthy. Verse 11 says, deliver me. He's calling out to his God for deliverance. Verse 13, and he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother. And so you come down a little further to verse 21. So went the present over before him, and Esau lodged that night, or rather, so went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. Sometimes God will bring you to that place where you're alone. You can hear his voice. The Lord led the nation of Israel into the wilderness. If you look up the word wilderness in the original language, it has its root in the word voice. I think that's interesting. Because when you get to the quiet, solitary places in life, the places where you're all alone and you have nowhere to turn to, you know what? That's oftentimes the place that we can hear the voice of God. It's the wilderness. And so Jacob is left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. And so what was Jacob? He was a runner. Not anymore. He wouldn't run from God anymore. He wouldn't run from problem to problem anymore because God touched the hollow of his thigh. And he was there. He was injured, and his thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Verse 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Now, did God know Jacob's name? Absolutely. But he just wanted to remind Jacob who he was. And Jacob, what's his name mean? Deceiver. What's your name? I'm a deceiver. And God brought Jacob 20 years after living apart from God, 20 years after his spiritual conversion, God brought Jacob to the place of spiritual compliance. You know what that is? That's not salvation. That's the place of surrender. Some would say that this is a message. This passage here is specifically talking about prevailing prayer and wrestling with God. And certainly you can make those applications, but I think this is one of those places that God had to bring Jacob to, because in Jacob's life, there was too much Jacob and not enough God. And God asked Jacob, he said, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. Continue on, it says in verse 28. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. Wow. And my life is what? Preserved. Jacob had to come to the place of spiritual compliance. He had to come to the place where he wrestled with God and let the old nature continue to die and the new nature surrender to the Lord. And you know what? That's where all of us have to come to from time to time. Not just the place where you're saved, but the place where you surrender everything to God. And a lot of people think, well, I did that when I was a kid. You know what I'm learning? Sometimes it's not a one-time decision. I mean, sometimes it's a one-time commitment, but you have to I don't want to use the word rededicate, but you get to places in your life where God wants you to surrender again. And again, my children, just last week, they were so excited about how the Lord was working in their life, and they called us into their bedroom, and both of Elise and TJ expressed to me, they just had really had a good week, and they said, Dad, we just want to let you know that we're surrendering everything to the Lord. Whatever he wants to do, he can do. And whatever he wants to do with our lives, we'll just surrender everything to the Lord. Well, I was very glad for that. But I knew that they had just received a blessing from the Lord. And so it was pretty easy for them to surrender while everything was going pretty good. And I really appreciate that. And I hope that that continues to be a part of their life. But you know what? It's hard to surrender sometimes when things aren't so good. And God brings you to that place, that wilderness, when you're all alone, and you can hear His voice, and you have a wrestling match with God to wrestle off the old and shake off the old and just be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There was too much of Jacob and not enough God. And Jacob, the Bible says he prevailed, but he wasn't victorious. When Jacob went away from that battle, he went away what? Limping. He would never run again. Every time he maybe had the temptation to run from one problem to the next, he would be reminded of his wrestling match with God and that time that he came to the place of spiritual compliance, the place of spiritual surrender. We all need to come to this place of spiritual surrender. It's interesting. Jacob, he had to go to Jabbok and wrestle with God before he lived in victory. He had to go and learn about himself and learn to die to self before he ever lived in victory. Jabbok is not primarily a lesson on prevailing prayer, but getting right with God. And every believer must experience a Jabbok before living in Canaan, living in victory. Some things had to be taken care of. At Bethel, Jacob believed. At Jabbok, Jacob was broken. At Bethel, he became a son. At Jabbok, Jacob became a saint. He left Bethel with a spring in his step, and he left Jacob with a reminding limp for the rest of his life. He came to the place of spiritual compliance. And if you study Genesis chapter 33, the rest of it, we won't for sake of time, you'll learn there was a drastic change in Jacob's life after he surrendered. He became a giver. He was willing to admit to his brother that he was wrong. He was ready to face his fears. Jacob was ready for honest living after Jabbok. He was ready to be content. He was ready to walk with God after he wrestled with God and began to die to himself. But most importantly, Jacob was ready for the victorious Christian life. Have you been to that place when you've been wrestling with God? Maybe God is removing, and maybe God is moving, and maybe God is positioning, and you say, boy, I'm very comfortable where God is wanting me to go. Can I tell you, he's trying to get you to the place of spiritual compliance where you just surrender everything to God. You said, I did it when I was a kid. Well, how about as an adult? How about with new trials and new blessings? Have you surrendered everything to God? It's easy to do when you're young and when everything is going well, but to surrender to the Lord when everything that is important to you is on the line. We all need to come to this place of spiritual compliance. But take your Bibles and turn just a couple of pages over to Genesis chapter number 35. Genesis chapter number 35. This is another place that we must visit, and Jacob visited there. Genesis chapter 35, the Bible says in verse number 1, and God said unto Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And then Jacob said unto his household, to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. You say, where did they get idols from? Where did they get these things from, these strange gods that they were to put away? Well, Genesis chapter number 34, Jacob has a daughter who's kind of in the wrong place at the wrong time, and something really terrible happens to her, and she is abused by another man, and Jacob almost kind of wipes it under the rug and doesn't even take care of business. But he has two boys that are ready to take care of business. They're ready to exact revenge, and they go into a heathen town and basically kill all the men in that town. And so maybe they collected some idols along the way. Do you know sometimes in the Christian life, things just collect sometimes. It's like going hiking through tall grass. When you come out, sometimes you got a lot more on you than you had when you went in. And sometimes living in the world is just that way. You don't mean to get hitchhikers here and there. You don't mean to pick up things, but hey, just living here, just things kind of just are there. And you wade through the mess of this world all the time. And the Bible says that God said unto Jacob, arise and go to Bethel. You know what this place is? This is a place of spiritual cleansing. So Jacob has to go to all three places. He goes to the place of spiritual conversion. That's where he's saved. Everybody needs to go there. He comes to the place of spiritual surrender. That means where he dies to self and surrenders everything to God. And then he has to come to the place of spiritual cleansing. This is the place of what? This is the place of revival, where things just collect on us. are in our hearts, things that just kind of pick up. You say, where in the world did that come from? It's a time to shake those things loose and get them right. So Jacob commands his family and those that were with him to put away the strange gods that are among you, and be ye clean and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me. You know what happened a long time ago? God made a promise to Jacob, and Jacob made a promise to God, and now those two are coming together, and he says, we're going back to Bethel where God spoke to me. You know what you need to do sometimes? Get back to the place where you can hear the voice of God, even if you have to go a long way to get there. When Elijah was discouraged in 1 Kings chapter number 19, you know where he went to? Mount Horeb. You know what that is synonymous with? Mount Sinai. You know what that means? That's where God spake and gave the Ten Commandments. He got back to the place where he could hear the voice of God. You know where we hear the voice of God? Right here in the Bible. When we read it, he got back to the place. And so he says in verse number 4, they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and they sold them on eBay. That's not what it says. That's kind of the idea. When I first got saved, I had a lot of stuff. You know, I had music and I had all kinds of things that nobody had to tell me one word that this music was wicked and it was not godly. And the first thought in my mind was, I will sell them. And I'm like, well, why would I sell them? If it's not good for me, it's not good for anybody else. You know what you do? You trash them. You put it right where it belongs. And that's exactly what's happening. It's a place of spiritual cleansing. Things that are getting in the way of the relationship with God, it's time to cut them loose and get rid of it. And Jacob, the Bible says, and Jacob hid them under the oak, which was by Shechem. He buried them in the woods. Verse 5, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. You know what that tells me? That a child of God that is right with God has a very impacting testimony. They're in enemy country and in enemy territory, and they're right with God, and they're moving along and going to the place that God has told them to go, and everybody recognized it. And the Bible says, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Verse 6, so Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him, and he built there an altar and called the place, what's the word? El Bethel. Samuel here, Samuel Hankey. Somewhere. There he is. I can remember. I think it was Samuel. It was my first year in Bible college and over at Ambassador. And I had a friend whose name was Sam Hood. He was an older man like myself coming to college. We're not old. We're still not. But we were compared to some of the students, understand. And so he was 30 and I was 30 or 31. And Sam and I kind of got along. He was in the Navy, and I was in the Army, and so we clicked. He had got his life right with God, and I think it was Samuel. It might have been another child, but it was a faculty member's son that would be in chapel, going back and forth from chapel maybe to the cafeteria, and we were coming out of chapel, and Sam Hood looked at Samuel, and I think it was you. It might have been somebody else, and said, hey, Sam, how you doing? And he said, the name's not Sam, it's Samuel. That sounds like something you would say. And he said this, it was profound. He said, when you take the E-L off of my name, you take God out of my name. Samuel. And so where is Jacob now with his family? He's back at a place and he builds an altar. And what do they call the place? El Bethel. You know what that means? Jacob's come back to a place. He's come to not the house of God, but the God of the house of God. I thought, boy, that's a profound truth, really. You can get caught up in the machine of serving the Lord, and we ought to be faithful, and we ought to be in our place, and we ought to do the things that we know that we should do, but we have to ask ourselves the question sometimes, why do we do what we do? Why do we pastor? Why do we teach in King's Kids? Why do we do what we do? Why do we give? Why do we pray? Do we do it just because we've just always done it? And it's just part of what we do, part of the routine, or do we really do it for God? And Jacob was brought back to the place where, hey, There's some things that need to get right. There's some things that need to be cleaned up. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. This is the place of spiritual cleansing. I like what 2 Chronicles chapter 7 says. We're all familiar with it. You might hear a message on it from Brother Harper in a couple of weeks. But it says, if my people which are called by my name shall what? Humble themselves and pray. I'm all about praying for revival. I'm all about praying that God would work in people's hearts and just take the hard hearts and make them soft. But before there's revival prayer, you know what there is? Revival humility. Humility. That's the first step in revival. It's not, the first step's not prayer. It's humility. And when you come to the place of spiritual cleansing, you know what? It's hard, because it's a place where we humble ourselves before God. And if you've heard it once, you've probably heard it 100 times. You can humble yourself before God, or God could humble you for you. You know what I've learned? I'd rather humble myself before God gets a hold of me. I'd rather humble myself and just submit to God and come to that place of spiritual cleansing and just experience an old-fashioned spiritual revival. That's the place we need to come to. And you don't have to wait once a year or twice a year till the evangelist comes to town. I'll tell you what revival is. Revival ought to be normal. It ought to be everyday, basic Bible Christianity. It ought to be just that. It ought to be having a relationship with God through prayer and through reading. It ought to be having a relationship with others just by trying to reach out and be kind-hearted and try to reach people with the gospel and not say bad things or be critical or negative. It's the place we come to when we come to the place of spiritual cleansing. It's the place where God can use us. That's what revival is. Revival is this. Revival is a restoration of our relationships. It's that simple. And Jacob had to be brought all the way back to Bethel, the place where he started, not to come back to the place itself, but to come back to God and have a renewal and a restoration of what? His relationships. And revival is a restoration of our relationship, number one, with God, and number two, with each other. Starts at home. You want to preach some revival truth, you go to Ephesians chapter 5 and read about the relationships between husbands and wives with husbands, and husbands and fathers with their children, and employees for their employers. That's revival. It has to deal with a restoration of our relationships. But you know what? Sometimes things get in the way. God's got to bring you to that place. And my challenge to you tonight is, have you been to these places? Have you been to them once? The place of salvation, that's a one-time deal. The place of surrender, where God begins to wrestle with you and wants you to drop dead and wants to have you surrender to Him. Have you been to a place of spiritual revival? You don't have to wait till Easter Sunday to get revived. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. You can have all those things taken care of right now. But I'm telling you, as a Christian, in order to get from point A to point Z, you're going to have to go through all the others. It is a process. A process. Things and places that we must visit. Let's bow our heads and pray together. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to give a simple invitation, just like this morning. I just want to ask you, have you been to the place of spiritual conversion? The place where you know that God has changed your heart? Where you've trusted Him as your Savior? We all must come to that place. We all must come to that place and call upon the name of the Lord. There is no other way to be spiritually converted but to come to that place and trust the bridge to eternal life, the Lord Jesus. Maybe you're at that place where you feel like you're wrestling with God. And sometimes we try to be all spiritual and think, well, I'm not wrestling with God. But can I tell you, I wrestle with God a lot. Because sometimes what He does is counterintuitive. It's not what I really, and human from a human perspective, want to do. And we're wrestling with God all the time. And you know what you do? You just have to come to the place of spiritual surrender. Come to that place and just say, yes, Lord, I'm wrestling, but I'm going to die to myself and surrender to You. Are you here and tonight you're wrestling with God? You feel like you're at the place of Jabez? Thank God for those places, because God is going to change your life when you surrender. What about the place of spiritual cleansing? Things just creep in sometimes. Sometimes it's entertainment. Sometimes it's an attitude towards life or a philosophy or friends or whatever is a distraction from you serving God. And it's time for you not to get back necessarily to the house of God, but you get back to the God of the house of God. and everything else will begin to line straight up. In just a moment, I'm going to have the pianist play. She can begin playing now. We're going to